If you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Revelation, chapter number 4. I've been reading a verse in Ezekiel, chapter 1. I'm preaching on the harmony of the Gospels. By the way, let me say, I appreciate that song we just sang. That ought to be our goal. It goes along with what we're talking about this morning. Higher ground, drawing near to the Lord, walking close to thee. Amen. That ought to be our desire. And thinking about the testimonies that were given, one thing I noticed in those testimonies, a few of them, the last two in particular, Miss Elizabeth and Brother Philip, talked about getting saved right after a message was preached. But in both of those cases, it's something that had been building, something had been working. It wasn't that one message just all of a sudden their eyes opened. And then most of the others, it was a combination of things and a culmination of things as it, God continued to work and to deal and to draw. And Brother Herford talking about moving from one place to another, thinking maybe it'd be easier from another position and things, but God kept working. God moved with him wherever he moved, it seemed like. Amen. And that goes back to what Miss Elizabeth said. The preacher don't get the credit, and it wasn't that sermon that saved that sinner. It's the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Amen. The conviction of God. Amen. And I know some people can deny. They say, I don't believe in conviction. Well, if you ever experience it, you will believe in it. Amen. You will. He'll make a believer out of you. Amen. He'll make a believer out of you. And you'll believe in conviction, and you'll understand those things. I say, understand it. You won't understand it, but you'll believe it. Amen. Amen. And preacher yesterday, Brother Tully, telling about when his daughter was 5 years old. He said his daughter came in one day into their bedroom, and she said, Daddy, where did God come from? And he said, I wanted to say, go back in your bedroom and play with your dollies, but he said, I told her, God didn't come from anywhere, honey. God's always been. There never was a time God wasn't. And he said he was pastoring at the time, and he mentioned that in his sermon, and a man came up to him after the service, and he said, do you really believe that a 5-year-old girl can understand that? And he said, do you understand it? He said, you don't have to understand it to believe it. Amen. To know that it's true. Amen. The Bible says it. That just settles it. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. Amen. And it is the truth. But that's the way it is about these things of salvation. Amen. And don't allow the devil, I'll tell you what the devil do sometimes. The devil will try to muddy the waters for example, a testimony ought to be an enlightening thing, but the devil will try to use that to say, was yours exactly like theirs? Did it happen exactly like that? If you notice, I don't think any two of these was exactly the same. Amen. Some people almost have the idea if you didn't come down this side and bow right here, and I did, so I know I'm all right because this is on the left side of the altar, amen, where I called on God and got saved. But seriously, some people get the idea, well, if you didn't do it exactly like that and you didn't say these particular words, you didn't get saved. Oh, no, it's not the words that save you. It's not the altar that saves you. Amen. It's not any of those trappings. It's Jesus Christ that saves a sinner. Amen. He can do it while you're sitting in the pew. Brother Herford said the minute that he said yes, all this took place. And he followed through with it. My father-in-law tells about when he stepped out, he said he believed God saved him the minute he stepped out of the pew. But he still came forward and he prayed and called on God and made a public confession. Amen. Oh, that's right. That's right. And I've heard people, you know, I've heard people try to argue about exactly when, where did it take place. All that's really non-essential. What's essential is that Jesus Christ came into your heart and changed your life. That's the essential thing. Amen. Now, having said that, I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I won't get it done tonight. I'll just try to touch on something tonight and come back and look at this another time. But I would like to, if I can, cover one point tonight by the help of the Lord. So Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number is the text. The Bible's talking about these four beasts or creatures that John saw. In verse number 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And we're using those four faces to talk about the four gospels of our Lord, and in that order as well. Those creatures that Ezekiel saw in chapter number one, each individual creature had all four of these faces. And these faces, being the face of the king, we liken that to the gospel of Matthew, represents Christ as king of the Jews. The face of the ox, that's the sacrifice, the servant that Mark represents in his gospel. The face of the man, as Jesus Christ as son of man, as Luke represents him. And then the face of the eagle, being that high soaring almighty God that he's represented as, the son of God in the book of John. Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we study this tonight. Ask God to go with us and help us. Joshua, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, I want to thank you again for this day. Lord, I want to thank you for the Bible being in your house this evening.
Yes.
Thank you for your testimonies.
Yes, blessing.
Saved sinners, Lord.
Thank you. You still do.
You still are saving sinners.
Yes.
You have the power to save. We thank you for that. Lord, we do pray you help daddies and preachers.
Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, I've dealt with this, what we call the harmony of the Gospels, particularly looking at how, not just how they come together, but in the individual things of them, and really how they stand out in their individual setting and show these faces of Jesus. We studied, first of all, we did an introduction sermon, and then we studied the book of Matthew. We looked at it four times in the book of Matthew, and really I was hoping to be able to complete Mark with the fourth look. This is the fourth look of the book of Mark, and that's just what I titled it, a fourth look into the gospel of Mark. And I thought maybe, I told Steve this morning, I said, I don't know how far I'm going to get in it because I've got several things on my heart, and then now we've had all the testimonies, and I don't want to keep you extra long, but I do feel like it'd be right for me to at least give you a point, and hopefully God will use that for his glory and honor. I told you that the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels because they're very synonymous with one another. They just go right along with each other. John stands above all the others, and John is entirely different in a lot of ways. Although they're telling the same story, they're telling from a different angle and a different perspective. And yet, although these three, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are so similar, yet there are some differences, and they're minor differences, but there are so many differences that I think that they stand out to show us something. And so in our most recent study, I talked about the omissions of Mark. Mark's a much smaller book than the book of Matthew is. And then I started talking about the additions, and that's what we dealt with on this past Sunday night. We talked about the things that Mark added that Matthew did not have. And I was telling you about how that the Gospel of Mark does not contain many of our Lord's sermons. Matthew gives a sermon after sermon. Luke does as well. John does some. But Mark gives us almost no sermons. Mark is not so entailed in his words as in his works. Mark is showing more, focusing more on the actions of Christ. Amen. And I believe that translates into there being more action words. And that's what we talked about this past Sunday, how that he emphasizes the actions of our Lord. Amen. How busily, we look at chapter number one, and how busily our Lord was moving from place to place and point to point, and how that he uses words like forthwith and straightway and immediately over and over and over again. And then we talked about how the word and that connects one thought to another thought, that word and is found in the book of Mark at the beginning of 12 of the 16 chapters. Only four chapters in Mark's gospel does not begin with the word and. And so it's a running story, just one thing after another. It's like our Lord was running, being busy. The closest thing we can use today, we don't have servants today. And an employee is a servant. And that's how they're used in the scripture. But a good illustration of that, a waiter or a waitress is a servant. You ask for example, you ask for water, they're supposed to go get it. They're not supposed to do what they want to do, and they're not supposed to bring it on their own time. They're to do as they're commanded to do, or as they're told to do, in that position. And you like to see, if you're in a restaurant, you don't like to see waitresses standing around doing nothing. You like to see them busy. We've talked about that. Melissa mentioned it several times. We'd be somewhere and maybe there's not a big crowd there, but they could be sweeping the floor, or they could be cleaning off some of the mess off of some of these tables that's out there, and some, you know, just different things that ought to be being done and being active. Well, our Lord as a servant is seen in all through the book of Matthew or the book of Mark, particularly busy in the work of the Lord, the work of his Father. He's busy about his Father's business. And I alluded to something when we closed out the sermon last week about the empathy of human touch. I talked about the emphasis of the actions of our Lord. Here's one of his actions, the empathy of human touch. Our Lord's hand is spoken of over and over in the book of Mark, different than it is in the other Gospels. And so I'll look at that tonight if I can and think about that. There is something about the human touch. Amen. I think Melissa has mentioned it in Sunday school, and you see it today, particularly a lot of babies grow up longing for some human touch. They don't just need a computer screen in front of them all the time. Amen. They don't just need to be in a carrier all the time. They need to be held once in a while. Amen. Pass them to grandma or grandpa. They'll be glad to hold them. Amen. Until they need changing, then they'll give them back. But seriously, the children, they need that human touch. Well, everybody does. There's something about that. And when somebody's hurting, you've done it when you've been hurting and just have your wife rub that sore spot on your shoulder or whatever. And just when they touch you, it helps. There is an empathy there. There is something about the human touch. And our Lord did that over and over in the scripture. If you will, look with me, Mark chapter number 10. And we'll compare some scriptures together, but we'll start in Mark chapter 10, and we'll go back and forth, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and look at some of these. But verse number 13 of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, he talks about the children that are being brought before the Lord and brought to the Lord. And verse number 13 of Mark 10 says this, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them." And they brought young children unto him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them." That phrase in verse number 16 is not found in Matthew or Luke. Matthew and Luke both tell this story, but they don't mention that he took them up into his arms and that he touched them. Look in, if you will, hold your place there in Mark 10. Go back to Matthew chapter number 19. It's the same account, but you'll notice very obviously that he doesn't mention what Mark does. Matthew 19 and verse number 13 down through verse 15. "There were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." It doesn't mention that he took them up in his arms. It does say laid his hands on them. It does have the touch, but it doesn't have the embracing touch that Jesus actually brought them up into his arms. And then Luke's gospel, Luke chapter number 18, tells the same story and leaves out even more detail. Luke 18 and verse number 15. Luke 18 verse 15. "And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus said, called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And then it goes off talking about a certain ruler. And so it doesn't talk about, Luke doesn't even mention that Jesus embraced those children, took them in his arms, as it says in Mark chapter number 10 and verse 16, that he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and bless them. Amen. There's some things about that story that is amazing to me and a blessing to me when you think about it. Jesus did not differentiate between those children. He didn't say, all right, the upper class kids can come up front. Is the banker's kid in this crowd? We'll let him sit on my lap. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord took the rich and the poor. Amen. Something else. It says in Luke's gospel, these were infants. Some of these children might have had a dirty diaper. And I'm not being facetious. I'm being serious. Some of these children might have been soiled. Some of these children might have been dirty in their own way. Of course, I'm sure mama, if she's taking the children to see Jesus, she's going to spit shine his face. You know, she's going to clean him up a little bit and get some of that, rub some of that mud off of his face and all that. But yet those children might have been in some of their filth. And you know what Jesus did? He even took them in their filth. That's what's a blessing to me, that Jesus don't say, all right, clean yourself up and then you can come to me. He says, come as you are, thank God, and he'll receive you and he'll clean you up. Amen. But Mark gives us the illustration that Jesus not only touched them, he not only preached to them, he not only loved them, he not only used them as an example, but he actually embraced them in his arms, took them up into his arms. Amen. And it appears that Mark in several places takes pains to show that Christ physically touched people. Another example of this, placing a child in the midst of the disciples, he did that when they had been arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter number 9, if you'll jump back there, look with me. Mark chapter number 9, and I'll read you Matthew 18 and Luke 9. You don't have to turn to those places, but look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 36. Mark says this, Mark 9:36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Matthew says Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He doesn't say that he took him up in his arms. That's Matthew 18:2. Luke 9:47 says, and Jesus perceiving their thought, took a child and set him by him and said. And he goes on to tell those things that he said. But Mark says that Jesus didn't just put that child out there and use him as an example. But again, he goes back like he did in chapter 10 and said Jesus actually took that child up in his arms. Thank God. Amen. I'm glad Jesus touched me when he saved me. But I'm glad it wasn't just a long range touch, but he embraced me. Amen. And took me into his arms. Thank God. Amen. And I believe this shows the meekness and the lowliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than showing Christ exalted as king, like Matthew does, Luke shows him lowly as a servant, even dealing with the children. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, Mark chapter number 1, turn back there. We looked at this last week, but I'll read to you what Matthew and Luke said. Again, you don't have to turn. I've got it listed if you'd like to get those later, I can show you. But Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Luke just says that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. Matthew says that he touched her hand. But Mark says that he took her by the hand and lifted her up. First of all, Luke says in Luke 4:39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Matthew 8:15 said, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. But look at Mark 1:31. The Bible says, and he came and took her by the hand. Not just a touch, but he grasped her hand. That's what we said. Or he clasped her hand in his. Amen. There's a song we sing, precious Lord, take my hand. Amen. I'm glad my hand's in his hand. And as I said, it's not just a limp hold. He's got a good, strong grasp on me. Amen. And he touched us with his hand. Now, let me say that is not to say, when I say that Mark says more than Matthew or Luke, it's amazing. His book's shorter and he uses a lot less words, but he gives us more detail about the actions of Christ than Matthew or Luke do. Matthew and Luke wrote a lot of words in their scriptures. Amen. And yet, Mark, in just his little way, tells us more in the detail. But saying that Mark tells us more is not to say that Mark embellished his account. Amen. It's not to say that he reported his account wrongly or that they reported their account wrongly. I feel like I need to say that again and again. I'm not calling into question the authenticity of our King James Bible. I'm saying you can believe your Bible, and God used the individuality of these men to show us more, sometimes by saying less, even to show us more. Amen. So they're each actually correct in their account. God just used each one of them in their own personal way to show the distinction that he wished for them to display. Amen. 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 Well, and I could give you other illustrations how God did that in the text. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, it says, the just shall live by his faith. That verse is quoted three times in your New Testament, always by Paul the apostle. But in those three times that Paul the apostle mentions it in the New Testament, one time the emphasis is on the just, another time the emphasis is on the faith, and the other time the emphasis is on shall live. Amen. The just shall live by his faith. And you can see the emphasis that is placed in there. The same writer, but putting a different emphasis at a different time. And God uses these men because ultimately it is the same writer. It's God that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He just used different pens. Amen. Amen. And so, again, we see that Jesus touched this woman. Here in this same chapter, Mark chapter 1, verse 37, look at that. There's another indication of the touch of our Lord. 137. Let me find it. That's wrong. I got the wrong verse. 31. Okay. 131. That's the one I just read. Okay. He touched a leprous man. All right. Verse 40. I see the leprous man there. All right. Verse 41. Okay. That's it. 41. I wrote 31. Amen. Not a mistake in the Bible. A mistake in my notes. Amen. Mark 1, let's look at 40 and then 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now you know and I know several things about that story. First of all, we know that Jesus did not have to touch him to make him clean. His word could have been enough to do it. He did that in other places. Amen. You remember the ruler said, you don't even have to come to my house. All you got to do is just say the word and it'll come to pass. And it did. And Jesus said, oh, what faith. But here's a leprous man that has not been touched by a human hand in some time. And I would suspect that our Lord, having compassion on him, our Lord recognized the need this man had for a human touch. And Christ, although he's divine, he's human. Amen. And he touched this leprous man. His humanity came out with a touch, but his deity kept him from being contaminated by the disease. Amen. I think I said last week, you don't touch leprous people. That's just a rule. You don't touch them because you'll get contaminated. But our Lord was incontaminate. There was no way he could be contaminated. Amen. And it just showed the deity of our Lord and excuse me, and the power of our Lord, the vitality of our Lord Jesus. Amen. But it also shows his care and his concern. Amen. Have you ever been in a place where your heart was broken and you didn't necessarily need somebody to talk to you? You just needed somebody to embrace you. There's been those times. Amen. Sometimes that's more than words. Our Lord did that with these children. Our Lord did that with this man. Amen. There's another case. Look in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. There's a story of a blind man. And one interesting thing about this, I mentioned that Mark's a smaller book than the others, yet Mark mentions two miracles that none of the other writers mention. And this is one of them. This healing of this blind man in Mark chapter number 8. Chapter 8 verse 22 through 25. And he came and he cometh to Bethsaida and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. Excuse me. He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. And so Jesus, when he healed this man, he spit. That's interesting that he spit in his eyes. And then he touched him with his hand. Amen. He touched him. I don't have an explanation why Mark's the only one to mention that. He's the only one that records it. But I do find it interesting the time that our Lord took with this man. He didn't just touch him. He didn't just heal him. He stayed to make sure that he had a full healing. He stayed to make sure that he was completely healed. Amen. He wanted to make sure that he could not only see, but that he could see properly. Amen. By the way, that's one thing. Brother Nathan said he just got saved. He's going to join the church. Part of the job of the church then, Nathan now, he's gone from being blind to being able to see. But we want to make sure, and we're going to try to teach him to make sure that he can see properly. That's discipling as it goes on. You don't just win them and leave them. You tell them to come on, get in church and grow with us and go with us. Amen. That they can see properly. But Jesus, verse number 27 or 23, said that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the city or out of the town. He led him out. He took him by the hand and led him out. Now you say, well, the reason he took him by the hand is because that blind man couldn't see. He'd have stumbled if Jesus hadn't took him by the hand. Well, Jesus could have led him out a thousand different ways, but he did take him by the hand. Again, the empathy of the human hand. In verse number 25, and after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Amen. Amen. So here we see again the concern, the care, the compassion, the condescension, the part of this servant, the Savior, dealing with this blind man. Amen. There's other instances. Mark chapter number 9 talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they go up on the mount and Christ is transfigured before them. Chapter number 9, verse number 2, it starts talking about some of that. And Jesus and his disciples then come down from the mountain and they're approached by a multitude. And there's a man there that has brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't help him. And you know the story. Jesus healed the boy, although the disciples have been unable to. And that's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Mark 9, 14 through 29. Luke 9, 37 through 43. But only Mark mentions the physical touch of our Lord upon this lad. Look at chapter number 9, verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Amen. This child that had the devil in him, Christ rebuked the devil. It tore the young man and left him laying as dead. The Bible says in Mark, and again, Mark's the only one that mentions it, Jesus took him by the hand. I'm glad Jesus is personally interested in sinners. Amen. I'm glad he's personally interested in every one of us. He'll take us by the hand. He'll lead us along if we'll allow him to, if we'll ask him to. Amen. And he puts his hand upon him. There's a question. Does Jesus care about the troubles we face? Of course he cares. He cares enough to hear your prayer, but he cares enough to touch you with his hand. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll let him come with a song. I'll stop right there. I got another point. Now I'll leave for another sermon. Do you need the Lord's touch? Perhaps you're in a place of anxiety, a place of anguish, a place needing a healing, just His Word can do it. But maybe you need a touch. I'm glad Jesus is willing and able to touch you if you need that touch. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the testimonies that are given about how You've touched other individuals and saved them by Your grace. Lord, we glorify You in that. I pray, Lord, now as they get a song ready and as we have an invitation time, I pray somebody'd come to Christ before it's too late. Maybe they need a touch. Maybe somebody needs to come and thank you, Lord, for your touch again and again in their life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you'd like to come, call on the Lord, give you that opportunity.